talked about the role that pride plays and greed plays and lust plays. And this week we are talking about how to destroy the power of fear in our lives, not the presence, but the power of fear in our lives. So hear these words of scripture from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and may they be living bread for us. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Will you pray with me? God, we ask that you would give us an extraordinary awareness of your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you would interpret these words for us. God, we ask that you would remove any illusions or expectations or distractions. God, speak to us the word of life that we so desperately need to hear. And in these moments, will you glorify your name? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So on Friday afternoon, I went out for a run. And I was feeling pretty good about myself because the weather was beautiful and I was listening to my favorite podcast, and I felt virtuous because I was out exercising instead of being curled up on the couch, and I had made it through my first week home alone with the kids, and I was really looking forward to finishing the run, going home, grabbing a shower, an adult beverage, making dinner, and relaxing with my family. And then all of a sudden, I was facing the other way, and there was this furious barking dog trailing its UNC leash. And I looked down, and my leg was bleeding, and I could not believe it. I didn't understand what had happened. So I've always been nervous around dogs. And when I'm out on a run, when I pass an unfenced yard, I always cross to the other side of the street because I don't know if the dog is going to charge me or not, especially if it's barking. I slow down and try to make sure that I don't appear threatening in any way. But this dog, I never saw it coming. I had been watching out for cars. I'd actually been worrying about the fact that I wasn't wearing a hat and about sun exposure on my face. And this dog came out of nowhere, came from behind and attacked me. And all of a sudden, I was stopped and I was limping and I was hurting and I didn't know what to do. And I was really afraid of what was going to happen next. So I'm telling you this story so that if you see me foaming at the mouth, you know to stay away. You should know that I'm fine. The dog was vaccinated. I'm on antibiotics. But I'm also telling you this story because as I've been thinking about it, it just seems like the perfect metaphor for life lately, for what's happened to all of us. We were all just running along, living our lives, watching out for the problems that we knew we were facing, and then all of a sudden, we were attacked by something that we never even saw coming. And now we're stunned, and we don't know how to handle it, and we're wondering if we're ever going to feel safe again. The disciples were with Jesus, and they were settling into a strange but good new life with him. They were following him around Galilee, and they were spending their days listening to him and learning from him as he preached, and they were assisting him as he was healing and feeding and exorcising demons. And they were a little nervous about some of what they saw. They were a little nervous about the ways he was changing their prayers and customs and worship. They were a little nervous about some of the people he was including. They were a little nervous about the leaders he was antagonizing. They were a little nervous that he kept welcoming in women and foreigners. They were aware how those things could become a problem. They were a little bit wary, but they felt more alive and closer to God than they ever had felt before. There was more joy and more peace and more power in their lives, and they didn't really know what was happening and what kind of movement he was building, but they knew it was good, and they knew they were where they were supposed to be, and they were feeling good about themselves for going out on this wild adventure with Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they said, "I don't know. People say a lot of things. Some people say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. And some people say that you're Jeremiah. That's the prophet that you remind them most of. Or they say you're Elijah." And he said, "Okay, but who do you say I am? You're telling me what the crowd says and what the spectators say and what the rumor mills got in it. But you're the ones who left everything to follow me. You're the ones who claim to be my disciples. You're the ones who break bread with me and sleep beside me at night. So who do you say I am?" And there are these moments. There are these shining moments of clarity and insight and wisdom where all of a sudden we have this stunning realization that we know something that we shouldn't know, that we know something for sure, but nobody taught it to us and we didn't figure it out on our own. We don't even know how it is that we know it. But there are these moments of revelation where we know some truth and we're claiming it and we're more certain of it than anything we've ever known. You've had moments like that. The moment you realized that you loved someone, or you were going to marry them, the moment that you realized you were made to do some kind of work, the moment that you realized that you were going to make it through. Peter had one of those moments right then where he knew something he couldn't have known, but he shouts it out. He says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And as the words are coming out of his mouth, it's like he's hearing them for the first time, and everybody is stunned. And Jesus smiles and says, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, because you didn't get that from books or from teachers, and you didn't figure that out by yourself. It's not just your opinion. That's a living truth that you got from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God told you who I really am, and you proclaimed it. So now that you know who I really am, I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are." Here's who you are because you know and claim this truth about me, this truth that you don't really understand, that didn't come from you, but because you grabbed this truth and claimed it and leapt out into the wild holiness of it, you and everybody who makes that wild, holy leap of faith after you, you, Peter, are the rock foundation of the church. And this is the first time in the Gospels that the word church has ever been used. The word is ecclesia. It means the called out people, called out beyond reason and tradition and familiarity and comfort, called out of the old life into the new. The church is the people who have been called out, and the church is the people who call out that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior that the world has been waiting for since Adam and Eve were locked out of the Garden of Eden. The church is the people who have been called out from the lives they knew, and the church is the people who call out that living truth. And Jesus says that you are the rock solid foundation of this new thing I'm building, my church, my people, and the gates of hell don't have enough power to knock you down. And there is power in being one of these called out people. Jesus says you get the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the keys to bind and loose. And whatever you bind up here on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, so that you can usher everyone into this glorious life with God that you have. And if you don't understand what all of this means, that's okay, because for sure the disciples didn't understand it either. But there wasn't time to hold a press conference and ask questions because Jesus was still talking. Even as they were trying to absorb all of this, Peter's stunning claim that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that their fathers and grandfathers had been praying for generations. And even as they were still trying to absorb the truth, that they took a chance on this random carpenter turned rabbi, and it turns out that the guy they chose to follow was the real Messiah, and they are his friends and his disciples, and it's unbelievable, and their minds are spinning about what this might mean for them. But Jesus just said that Peter was the rock of the church, and what does he mean, a church and the keys to the kingdom, and what is the kingdom, and what are we binding and what are we loosing, and why does Peter get the keys and can we have them too? And Jesus says, don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. And they're surely thinking, okay, Jesus, we couldn't even if we wanted to, because people would have questions and we don't have any answers. We don't know what in the world this means, but Jesus is still talking. And so you got to stop trying to absorb what's already been said and pay attention to what he's saying now. And he's saying, we're going to go to Jerusalem now. And when we get there to Jerusalem, and they're thinking, okay, going to Jerusalem, that makes sense. The holy city, the umbilical cord between heaven and earth, the temple is there, and the prophets have all foretold that when the Messiah comes, he's going to rule the entire earth from God's house in God's holy city. And Jesus is saying he's going to Jerusalem, and they're nodding their heads, and that makes sense. And then he says, I'm going there to suffer at the hands of the temple rulers and the chief priests and the leaders. I'm going there and I'm going to be killed and I'll rise again on the third day. And what in the world is he talking about? They have whiplash. They were standing right on the threshold of everything they'd never even dared to pray for. They were about to step into the fullness of God's reign. And now all of a sudden he's talking about going to Jerusalem, not to rule, but to suffer and die. And he is the Savior. He can't let himself get killed, because then what'll happen to us? He has to save the world. And so Peter, who recently got a lot of praise for speaking what was on his mind, Peter speaks up and he says what anyone would say to a person they loved. He said, you can't do that. If they're going to kill you, if you go to Jerusalem, then don't go to Jerusalem. We can't protect ourselves from everything. We're always going to be vulnerable to powers that come out of nowhere. We'll always be in danger from the things we don't see coming. But we don't have to run towards things that will destroy us. That's insanity. Peter says, if they're going to kill you in Jerusalem, then let's stay here in Galilee where it's safe. And you know what he's thinking. He's thinking, I've seen your power, Jesus, so I don't really understand how anyone could kill you. But if this is true, then let's just stay here and build the kingdom here. And we'll amass an army of followers here. And then if we have to go to Jerusalem later, we'll go with strength and power that we can be the destroyers. And Jesus looks at Peter again and says, now you got to get behind me, Satan. Now it's time for you to remember who else you are. Not the leader, but the follower. For the second time in as many minutes, Jesus tells Peter who he really is, only now he's not the rock foundation. Now he's the rock that's a stumbling block that's put in front of a person to trip them up. When you cried out that I was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then your mind was full of the wisdom and revelation from on high. But now, Peter, Jesus says, your mind is trapped in human foolishness. Here's what we have to understand. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to save someone from a burning building, then you have to run toward the fire. And if you want to save someone who is drowning, then you have to be willing to get wet. And if you want to heal someone from a virus, then you have to be willing to go into the contagion zone. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. That means that he is the Savior. And that means that he is coming for us. And he's not only coming for those of us who are far from danger, and he's not only coming for those of us who love him, and he's not only coming for those of us who claim him as Savior and Lord. Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ, so he's not only coming for people who are safe. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and so he is coming for all of us. He is coming for those who are deep in the power of the evil one. He is coming for those who are cursing him and fearing him. He is coming for those of us who see him as a threat to our own power. He is coming for those of us who hate him. Jesus is coming for all of us. And so he's not going to stay a safe distance away from the powers and principalities that threaten to destroy God's beloved world and God's beloved children. He's not going to stay far away from the heart of evil and the concentration of its power. Jesus is running into the fire. He's diving into the raging waters. He's coming up to the bedside of those who are sick unto death, and he's not wearing protective equipment because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior, so he doesn't run away from the things we fear. He doesn't run away from the things that cause suffering. He doesn't run away from the things that would destroy people. He runs towards them. And here's the part that Peter and the others didn't hear or understand. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and Jesus is also the Son of the living God. And so when he lays down his life to save us, when he puts his own flesh between us and everything that threatens to destroy us, he does it knowing that God Almighty will raise him up on the third day. He's not only the Christ and the Messiah to save us, he is also the Son of the living God with the power to do so. And so he walks towards what we fear, because we, the beloved, are on the other side of danger. We're the ones he loves. He doesn't walk towards Jerusalem because he thinks that God is going to protect him from anything bad happening to him. He walks towards Jerusalem trusting God that when he lays down his life, God will pick it up again. And that's how we walk as well. We feel fear, but it does not control us, and it does not set our path. There's real pain and danger and suffering and loss in this world, and sometimes we are afraid, but we walk towards the love of God, not away from what we fear. We don't expect that God will keep bad things from happening to us or will keep protect us from every suffering, but we walk toward love because fear doesn't own us. Because God walks with us and God's love has already overcome anything that would destroy us. And when our journey with the Lord leads us through the valley of sin and death, we know that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. We don't have to fear any evil. Even if our hearts are in our throats, and even if our stomachs are sick with dread, even in that place, we know we're walking through fear toward love. And we know as we walk through fear, love walks with us. We don't walk through fear because we're fools who believe that nothing bad will ever happen to us. We walk through fear because we're fools for Christ, and we believe that he is our Savior, and we believe that in him God has already kept the promise to overcome the power of violence and sin and separation and death. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we have hope and power and strength to walk past fear towards love. Alleluia. Amen. Will you pray with me?